Hey, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Well, this is exciting. I love May. It is a gorgeous month. Beautiful trees. I mean, it's stunning, isn't it? It's just stunning. Before I start, book plug, you need this book. How easy is that to plug a book? Go and buy it. So The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry, John Mark Comer. I've ordered 9. Should be here next week if you want to get in and buy one of those for me, $30. Otherwise, dive in to wherever you buy your books, online, Kindle, you know, all the different online versions. So just get it somehow. We're going to be really zoning in on that from the 15th or 16th of May. So get it ahead. It's going to be part of our church sort of study over the next sort of May and June. So dive in there. It's going to be great. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, as we come around your word and apply your word to our world, I'm praying for clarity and insight. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would quicken your word to our hearts, your thoughts, and that you'd speak to us individually, as a church, straight from your word. Guide us and lead us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things I like to do that I don't always do is swim. I like to go down to the pool in the mornings, do a fast 20 laps. I feel great. I don't always do it. In fact, I love it when the outdoor pools open. About this time of year, they close the outdoor pool and then you got to swim twice as many laps. It's terrible. In a 25 meter, I'd rather do the 50 meter, even though you're sort of outside. There's ducks there, but the sun rises up and it's beautiful. It's just the most amazing thing. And you get out and you feel great, you know, because I spend a lot of my time at my desk, right? But sort of, you know, it's my workout. However, I don't like getting into the water. It's that moment. It's like every time I can't seem to get around it. Just that. That pause, you know, when you sort of strip down to almost nothing and then you, it's like, oh, I know it's good for me. I know I'm going to, but it's just going to be a little bit cold, right? Anyone with me? Well, who likes just diving in? Bradley. Love it. And so what I find, I've got to psych myself up. I know I'm going to enjoy this. And then I find myself panicking for half a lap. I'm going for it because I'm kind of warm up and it's not so bad. Yeah, I can do this. Yeah, and I just relax a little and stop the panic and the hyperactivity of the arms and legs. And I can steady into a really nice 20 laps or more if I've got time. So many of us live in the panic of that first lap and we never get out of it. So many of us find our life constantly living in, like me in the swimming pool first up, that's our permanent state. It's called the adrenaline-fueled rush we call living. It's that sense of, I've got to work hard. I've got to go. Why am I doing this? Adrenaline. Adrenaline. You know, I'm going to share a little bit personally this morning, just on a journey that I've been. Carolyn, we had a beautiful night last night here. Carolyn shared her music. And tell you, there's some very similar themes of what God's been doing in her life around slowing down, hearing from God. There's something that God is doing. Ryan Smith, I'm telling you, on the 15th, so 2 weeks' time, I started telling him a little while ago about what we're doing in church, and he says, I'm right there. He says, I've been on this journey for 7 years, from pretty much breakdown to finding a zone in God. Anyone else need that? Life is just like me in the pool, all arms and legs, but it's not sustainable. And I don't believe it's what God intended for us. That's why this book, here's a bit of background. Ro and I have been doing this journey of church for over 15 years. It probably took us 4 years to plan it, to start it, to get here, to move, all that. But for 15 years, we've been doing this journey. I've been working two jobs all this time, supporting family. We've had two kids. We still have four kids. Two with us, two not now. But you know that journey of young family? There's hard work. There's kids everywhere. There's noise. There's chaos. And so I have lived for so much of that time with an adrenaline-fueled rush. I've got to go from this to the gig, pick up that kid, then go over there. Then, that's right, I'm preaching on Sunday. I've got to do that. This team. And the start of a church, I've got no idea what I'm doing. Nobody does. Forming teams. We're forming buildings. We're trying to get things up and running. There's a pressure. But that's nothing compared to the pressure of internal stress and expectation that many of us put, regardless of what you do. Oh, I wish I was a better parent. I wish I was better at my job. Or that sense of we're trying to be our best, but somehow that forces us into an unnatural sense of adrenaline and dissatisfaction with where we actually are. And so if I asked, most of you would probably respond to the question, you know, how well do you think you're doing? You'd probably say not well enough. I mean, I'd love it to hear, yeah, I'm doing really well, but they'd mean it. How are you doing? Oh, just, you know, I blew that meeting last week and I'm struggling with this and my kids and that, I'm married. Like most of us would be looking down on our life activity than up. I would say that very few people would go, yeah, I'm killing it, unless you're American. Most of us would just kind of drop a little. It's been a rotten week. But I don't feel like I'm actually doing all that I'm supposed to do. I don't feel like I'm achieving at the level I'm supposed to achieve at. I don't feel like I'm meeting my potential. These words, they get in. COVID hits. Most of the world shuts down, unless you're a school teacher or a nurse or essential worker or pastor. Year one of COVID, sure, life just stops. Except we're going, how do we do this thing called church? Like, will we even have a church? Like, where is everybody? How do we reach people? How do we do this thing called church? How do we, that horrible word pivot, everybody's pivoting. What does that even mean? You know, furniture factories were making hand sanitizer and being praised for it because it was brilliant. But what did churches do? And so there's a mad scramble online and doing stuff and we're all, yeah, this is great. You know, someone from India just watched, we're reaching the world. It's a personal journey, okay. Pressure. How do we do this thing called church? How do we maximize our potential right now? Wow, we've got the internet. We've got YouTube. We're on Facebook Live. We're not anymore. Thank you, Jesus. Frantic. At the same time, we're trying to build a building, this building, going through crazy hoops that, good regulatory hoops that our governing authorities put us through. Bradley, he did so well. At the end of that, I'm pretty spent, to be honest. My other workload is in education. Online education, and that just took off. So the end of 2020, I'm going, I'm not sure that I can sustain this. Something's going to give. I took a holiday, which I usually do, end of the year after Christmas, 2 weeks at the beach. And I picked up a book I'd been meaning to pick up for a while. But I was too busy to read it. And I picked this up, and I'd heard some podcasts, and I heard the interview, and I just, you know, on my sort of short list, and I finally get to it. And I get it on audio, audible book. And I listen to it as I walk on the beach, and I listen to the author himself narrates the audiobook. We listen to it, Rowan and I listen to it. Okay, this could just change everything. The thoughts in here, the fact that we are frantically living life unsustainably on adrenaline at the same time as trying to have a relationship with Jesus, do life, multiple jobs, something has to give. And it's not just that we're living in a frantic world. It's the impact of the frantic world on our soul that concerns me. Now, you're not me, but you have your own thing. You've been through your own world. You may have just been through a really tough time. You might be in the middle of really tough things. You're trying to do all these really difficult things, but something is not right, and you just kind of think, is this the Jesus life? Is this the life that he actually intended it when he said, come, follow me? Is this Psalm 23 where he restores our soul? Is this Matthew 11, 29 when he says, you know, I'll give you rest for your souls? That's the Jesus life. But so many Christians that I've talked to just are not living it because we're too busy. Because we wear our busy badge as a thing of pride and achievement. I'm busy. How are you? Oh, I'm busy. I'm so busy. You idiot. I don't say that to people pastorally. I say it to me. It's called hurry sickness. I've been reading lots. There's a great bit of research on the link between adrenaline and stress and adrenaline addiction that I think most of our world is living in. From this book, psychiatrist. He says, hurry sickness is a largely phenomenon of the 20th century. It began with the Industrial Revolution and has continued to increase right to the present. In previous time, travel was slow and allowed for much time and reflection and recuperation. Jesus walking around, you know, time to travel. Who loves walking? But the pace of life has accelerated dramatically in the last 40 or 50 years. Most of us barely find time to brush our teeth, let alone spend time in relaxation, meditation, or reflection. I mean, what are those words anyway? Our culture is oriented towards speed and efficiency. It is hard to succeed unless we keep up with or move faster than everyone else. Consider for a moment what life was like in previous times. A few thousand years ago, the fastest mode of travel for most people was on foot, or perhaps on donkeys or camels, at the speed of about 4 or 5 kilometers an hour. A chariot could race between cities at the fantastic pace of about 20 miles an hour. But only a few could enjoy this luxury. Today, we can all travel at quite amazing speeds in planes and cars. No doubt we've been able to speed up normal transportation even further with bullet trains, cross-city trains. Gone is the leisurely, slow-paced way of life that once existed. And that slow pace of life was in place until about 100 years ago. Like we have a microcosm of time that we're experimenting with things called planes and cars. They're only 100 years old. You think of the generations that have lived with horse and cart and foot travel, the way that life usually is, let alone throw in a few things like the internet, social media. Massive change. We no longer have time to allow our bodies to relax so that restoration and healing can take place. In past times without electricity, Evenings were calm and unstimulated, allowing the adrenaline system to switch off. But today, there is hardly a moment where we are not bombarded with stimuli. From the moment we wake up until exhausted, we switch off late at night. He wrote this in the late 90s. How much worse is it now? Not only is Harry's sickness bad for the physical body, the effects of adrenaline on stress and heart disease, etc. It's our number one enemy of the soul. Dallas Willard, one of the great Christian thinkers I've been reading a lot, when asked, how do you be the person you long to be? Answer this. He said, you must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. That's it. That's the answer. He's a man who's thought long and hard about this journey. John Mark Comer picks up that term from Willard and writes this brilliant book on that. From the book, let me give you a tease. I'll get to the Bible. Have you got hurry sickness? Check this off. Irritability. You get mad or frustrated or just annoyed way too easily. Little things, normal things irk you. People have to tiptoe around you. Hypersensitivity. All it takes is a minor comment to hurt your feelings, or a grumpy email to set you off, or a little turn of events to throw you into some emotional funk and ruin your day. Minor things quickly escalate to major emotional events. Is it restlessness? When you actually do try to slow down and rest, you can't relax. I've been there. I'm probably still there. You give Sabbath a try, but you hate it. You read the scripture, but find it boring. You have a quiet time with God, but can't focus your mind. You go to bed early and toss and turn with anxiety. You watch TV, but simultaneously check your phone, fold laundry, get into a spat on Twitter. Workaholism. Guilty, or just non-stop activity, you just don't know when to stop. Or worse, you can't stop. Another hour, another day, another week, your drugs of choice are accomplishment and accumulation. Emotional numbness. You just don't have the capacity to feel another person's pain, or your own pain for that matter. Empathy is a rare feeling for you. You just don't have time for it. Out of order priorities. You feel disconnected from your identity and calling. You're always getting sucked into the tyranny of the urgent, not the important. Your life is reactive, not proactive. You're busier than ever, but still feel like you don't have time for what really matters. Months go by, or years, or decades, and you realize you still haven't gotten around to the things you said were most important in your life. Lack of care for your body. You don't have time for the basics, 8 hours of sleep, daily exercise, healthy home-cooked food, minimal stimulants, margin. Escapist behaviors. How are you going? Ticking some off? Is that you? Escapist behaviors. When you're tired to do what's actually life-giving for your souls, we each turn to our own distraction of choice. Overeating, overdrinking, binge watching, Netflix, browsing social media, surfing the web, porn, name your preferred cultural narcotic. Slippage of spiritual disciplines. If you're anything like me, the author, when you get over busy, the things that are actually truly life-giving for your soul are the first to go, not the last to go. Such as quiet time in the morning, scripture, prayer, Sabbath, worship on Sunday, a meal with your community, and so on. And because it's an ironic catch-22, the things that make for rest actually take a bit of emotional energy and self-discipline. And last, isolation. You feel disconnected from God, others, and your own soul on those rare times when you actually stop to pray. And by pray, I don't mean just ask God for stuff. I mean, sit with God in the quiet. You're so stressed and distracted by your mind, you can't settle long enough to enjoy God's company. How did you score? When I read that a year and a half ago, probably ticked all of them. I'm thinking something is wrong. Something has to change in this crazy world we call living. However, I don't think the modern world is the problem. I think it exacerbates the problem. But what I'm about to share with you from the Bible is more confession time. And I see some of our biblical heroes fall into soul-destroying traps that God rescues them out of. And that's the hope. This is not some critique on our modern society. It's the world we live in. It's not going to change. But you and I can respond to it well. We're not about to start a movement of minimalism, because that's just surface. It's just dealing with stuff on the surface, or just slowing down, or living in the desert, or going to Hawaii. Or the problem with all of those empty solutions is that guess who comes to Hawaii? Me. Guess who gets to live in a cave in the desert or on a beautiful island? I go there too. This is the problem. It's not the environment. The environment can kind of, you know, work around and make it good or bad, but really it's our response. And so when I look at these heroes in the Bible who fell into the traps that I've fallen into, and maybe you have too, I think there's some problems inside of us that only God can heal. That's the point of the next few months. I'm so excited. I've learned so much. I've been on such a great journey, and it is a journey. I'm still learning so much. But let's dive in. There's four situations that I see in four biblical heroes that I can identify with that do damage to the soul. And next week, we're going to see how God rescues them. So let's look at Moses. In Exodus 18:5, now Moses has brought God's people out of Egypt into the wilderness. He's leading the people. He's in charge. He's the boss. He's the guy who communicates with God, and he also helps the people to decide what's good and bad. So in Exodus 18, we find this really interesting situation. And his father-in-law comes to pay a visit. Now, I have a father-in-law who's also very wise, and sometimes he comes and says, why are you doing that? And my instant reaction is to go, oh, what would you know? You're only my father-in-law. Very often he's right. There's something about the next generation who've lived through things and can just point things out. And that's exactly what happens here. Verse 5 of 18, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Verse 13, we'll jump. The next day, Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood around Moses from morning till evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, what is this that you're doing for all the people? Moses, this is madness. What are you doing? He says, why do you sit alone and all the people stand around you from morning to evening? Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire about God. When they have a dispute, they come to me, and I decide between one person and another. For over 1 million people. And I make them known the statutes of God and his laws. Moses' father-in-law said to him, what you are doing is not good. You and all the people with you will certainly wear yourselves out, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone. What wise words. And Moses listened to his father-in-law, and we'll see what happens next week. But see, Moses, I've been playing with some A words. Absorbed. He was totally absorbed in his work. He's a workaholic, overcommitted, absorbed, completely consumed by the responsibility that he had. Now, maybe you're not leading millions of people and interceding for God, but maybe your workplace is absorbing. Maybe your family life is absorbing, your neighbors, your friends. You're completely consumed by the responsibility that God's given you, but you're doing it alone. and you're taking that on board. Anyone ever been there? Completely consumed. And you sit at the dinner table like this. And you lie down to sleep. And it starts up. All the things you haven't done yet. Why are you sleeping? Quick, get up. Do some things. Middle of the night. Anyone woke up? Just go, oh, I didn't do that. Oh, that I got to send that email. I didn't tell that person that. Oh, and that's right. Johnny's got football tomorrow. I have to wash his socks. We're completely caught up in our responsibilities. And Jethro comes and says, the thing you're doing is not good. What are you doing? Why are you taking that? Is that the easy yoke that Jesus offers in Matthew 11? Absorbed, number one, from Moses. Number two is Elijah. Elijah is the man. Amazing. An incredible man of God. Miracles, everything. He has a major, major victory on Mount Carmel. There's a showdown between gods. You might know the story. It's like they have to prove that God is real, and you know, they kind of get, well, your God's over here and my God over here, and it's a funny story. But eventually, you know, they send fire down from heaven and nothing happens on the Baals and the local gods. And Elijah goes, maybe he's on the toilet. Maybe he's not listening. And then they send down fire upon the altar of the real God. And all the prophets of Baal are killed. And it's this most incredible victory. The drought breaks. But the point is, it's taken a huge toll on Elijah, personally, emotionally. And then after all that victory, I'll read the story. This is 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, like all his victories, and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me and more also if I do not make your life as one of them by this time tomorrow. This lovely lady Jezebel says, I'm going to kill you. You've been annoying us for way too long. You troubler of Israel, I call him. Then he was afraid, verse 3. And he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went on a day's journey to the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he asked that he might die, saying, it is enough now, O Lord. Take away my life, for I am no better than my father's. The adrenaline he's been living on has just stepped. The energy and the pressure of life and the constant churning of life that he's had to go through has just left him. And he says, my life is now of no use anymore. You may as well take me, God. I'm spent. I'm done. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you've just got to a point where. So many in our world are addicted to adrenaline. Let me explain a few things. Adrenaline. See, adrenaline is good, all right? If in the middle of the night you hear this loud bang, like you're going to wake up, right? And your body is surging because our body is designed to fight or flight. Like do I have to face a robber, you know, with my, what am I going to, I don't know, baseball bat? Like do I have to fight something? Or do I flight? Do I run away? That's what adrenaline does. It's very, very good for it. It puts us into a place where. But the problem is, so many of us live with a constant state of adrenaline surging through our bodies. We use it for the things that we're not supposed to use it for, to actually sustain our life at an unsustainable level. It's like putting sort of super fuel through our body all the time. And while it's effective, creates a huge toll on our physical body and also, obviously, our soul. That's what I believe Elijah was happening. The adrenaline had just, he lay down under a broom tree I just get funny images of a broom tree. Anyway, and he says, oh, I'm done. I'm spent. The adrenaline just... I wonder how many people are living on adrenaline. How do you know? Well, from Dr. Archibald Hart. You have a strong compulsion to do something all the time. You've got to do something. I've got to do something, whether you're at home or on holidays. You've got an obsession with thoughts about what remains undone. You've got a vague feeling of guilt while resting. Oh, I should be doing something. Oh, don't laugh. Fidgeting, restlessness, pacing, leg kicking, fast gum chewing, an inability to concentrate for a very long time on any relaxing activity, feelings of irritability and aggravation. Now, I've never felt those things. How many times have you felt that? Just because you're sitting down, just because you've been living on adrenaline, you're addicted. Or a vague or sometimes profound feeling of depression whenever you stop an activity. Our world is addicted to adrenaline. It's not healthy. We're going to see next week how God steps in to help Elijah in that spot. Let's keep knocking off our heroes, eh? King David, probably the greatest figure in the Old Testament. Forever in trouble. Forever picking battles and stuff. In Psalm 116, I love this. He's praying. He says, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. And then he says why he needs that. He says, the snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold of me. I suffered distress and anguish. Here's my next A word, anguish, or perhaps anxiety. Many people live with a heightened sense of anxiety, anxious. Not what's next, what do I have to do? I'm fearful about that job. I'm fearful about how I'm doing things. I'm not sure. I'm insecure about the way I'm raising my kids or this marriage. I'm anxious, which fuels our adrenaline and it fuels our obsession with work because we've got to work harder to calm our anxieties, you see? So many people live in an anxious state, not being able to go to Jesus and have that healed and sorted. Could be a money pressure. I'm anxious about the bills coming in. I'm anxious about my situation. I'm anxious about my superannuation. I'm anxious about, well, the lack of it. I'm anxious of not fulfilling my purpose. That's me. Overachieving. God's given me all these gifts. Parable of the talents, you know. I don't want to be the guy who buries it under the ground. Or to employ it. Anxious. The world lives in anxiety, which fuels our addictions, our adrenaline, because we're not designed to live with that way. There is a better way. Am I depressing you yet? There is a wonderful answer, but it's coming next week for a reason. Not this week. There's one more. Peter. Probably the most laughable character in the Bible. We all love Peter. We can always relate to Peter. Peter was probably Jesus' first disciple. You'd probably know the story. He's got a fishing business. He says, hey, Pete, come follow me. Peter is the guy who responds immediately. Sure, I'll just walk away from my business. There you go, Dad. I'm out. Off he goes. He's spontaneous. He's the first to do things. He puts his foot in it constantly. Jesus is having to say, no. Let's just get this right. He's lovable and fun. But he has ambition. He has this sense of importance, striving. He's looking for affirmation. And he's actually very competitive. He's a young man. Which young men aren't competitive? Matthew 26. We'll read what happened. This is right where Jesus is taken into custody, okay? Right at the end of his life. And Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Ha! They might fall, they might stumble, but Jesus, you can depend on me. I'm your man. I've got it. You might know the story. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same thing. That night when Jesus is taken, they all fled into the darkness, including Peter, well, after he does the deal with the servant's ear. But then Peter comes back and sits in the courts of where Jesus is being tried, and this rooster crows in the middle of Peter's denial. "I don't know Jesus, no. What, Jesus, what, who, Galilee? No, I'm from Spain." I made that up. And he weeps because he realizes this whole ambition and affirmation and competitiveness has just undone him. And he's denied the most important person to him. We all have that sense of looking for ambition, looking for being significant or successful. In today's world, we might call it influence. We're surrounded by influences, whatever that is. You know, I haven't tried it yet, but I bet I could, you know, if I just wore a certain pair of shoes and posted those shoes online on Instagram, I could be an influencer. And then someone would ring me up and say, "Hey, I love those shoes. Why don't you wear these pants and post your food?" We all want to be influencers. Now, in a good way, I'm being a bit facetious about the influencers. But we all want to be liked, right? We all want our life to count somewhere, but our world has been dragged into clicks and likes. Now, be honest with yourself. Do you feel good when you see one person's liked a post? Do you scroll back and do you click on it to see who that was? Don't put your hand up. I do. Oh, man. Yeah, 10 likes. Man, that was an awesome. What did I do? Was it the sunset? 20 likes. Wow. Now I'm killing it. I've got 100 followers. What does that mean? Jesus had 12. I tell you, we are living in a world of dopamine addiction. Between adrenaline and dopamine, we're drugged and disconnected from the true voice that can actually help us. And I tell you, these things are hard to kick. And I'm not saying we get off them and live in a cave, but I'm saying there's a way to manage them and to deal with the influence. I just think these have accelerated our Peter ambition to be the greatest. The disciples were arguing, who's the greatest? That's what they did. I'm the greatest. No, I'm the greatest. I'm going to sit next to Jesus' right hand in heaven. No, I'm good. And Jesus would just, what are you talking about? What would he say about our image-obsessed, media-driven world? I'm the greatest. I've got the most. Even in the church, actually. Can you join me, Cole? I'm being really honest here. These are the things that have undone me. Desire for ambition, affirmation, living certain anxiety and anguish, living off adrenaline for way too long, being completely absorbed in my work, my responsibilities. Even if there's just one aspect that you're guilty of, I got four and more. even if it's just one of those things that you feel like, this is doing damage to my soul. This is cutting off my deep relationship with Christ. This is a barrier. I would love you to take this week to reflect on those things. There are incredible solutions. It's amazing. And we're going to spend the rest of this month and next month walking those through. But let's not rush to those solutions just yet. Let's sit with the problem. Let's take a week to go, how am I doing? How is my soul? Is it alive, fully alive to God? Or am I caught up in these things that is doing damage to my soul? Am I so filled with adrenaline that I'm agitated, I can't rest? Am I so addicted to dopamine that I have to check my phone all the time? Am I so concerned about people's image and impression of me that it's weighing me down? Am I so anxious about my situation in my life that I just can't smile? I can't find that joy irrepressible that Peter talks about. Take a moment to just pray with me. Close your eyes. We're just going to ask Jesus into this space because actually, he's the one who can help us identify it. If you can't identify the problem, you won't look for a solution. Holy Spirit, come. Pray for each of my friends here, online, on recording to come, that you would help us. Holy Spirit, touch your hearts. Speak to us. Open to us. Holy Spirit, you know us deeply. You made us. You know our fault lines. You know what we're prone to. Help us to identify some things that are unhealthy for our soul. And then help us in the coming weeks to find a brand new life, no matter what circumstance we find ourselves in. Speak to us, Lord, today and in the coming weeks. Speak to us in our night, in our dreams, relationships, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. I'm going to head back to you, Sarah. And I just encourage you this week to pray. Take time just to think, to pray, and find that zone again. Awesome. Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.